Welcome once again to Grace Baptist Church. And after about a three-week hiatus to have a hip replacement, I'm back to bring another session of our Sunday school, a Bible study, praying that God will bless us again today. It's such a pleasure to be back. I've missed being in pulpit. And again, pray that God will bless us with His true and faithful words. Indeed, that is our title today, True and Faithful Words. That title taken from Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, and we'll begin reading with that verse. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, God speaks to John the Apostle, Write, for these words are true and faithful. The plural word, words, as we've just read, is from the Greek word logos, and it means an announcement, a message, a statement, a communication. Now, it's crystal clear from this text, if you listened to it, that the words here are spoken by God to the Apostle John, who was commanded to write them. As the first person of the Godhead spoke from his throne to his sons, as we will see as we read on in these verses in a moment. We will also see that the elect and the reprobate are addressed in these verses. Of course, before we get into the written word of God, we must mention the divine logos found in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the communication of God the Father in human flesh. As Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To have seen Christ is to have seen God the Father. Turning back just a page or so in the Revelation, I want to read from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. A revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. If this one true God is faithful and true, so his word is faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Oh my goodness. We do not want to be on the receiving end of God making war against us. That is a losing battle. His eyes like a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. All you need do is go back to the first chapter of this book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 16, and you'll see Christ there, pictured with a sword thrusting from his mouth, a sharp, two-edged sword that with it He should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, folks, we could read over that, and we need to stop and ponder that for just a slight moment at least. Christ himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Take note of that. Oh my goodness, that we could get those who are lost to take note of that. But of course, it's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone that can bring that to pass. And he, this one on the white horse, this one called the Word of God, and he has on a robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know from all the other scriptures that we cover from time to time, this can be none other but the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Logos, found in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, here we see him in his glorified state. Another great text revealing the superiority and authority of the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ in his glorified humanity is seen in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Reading verses 12 and 13. There may be a dual application here, but it is primarily referring to God the Son. For the Word of God, living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, in a limited way, you might want to apply that to the Scriptures of God, but verse 13 explains to you who we're really talking about here. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom is our accountability. Again, this is Jesus Christ himself. I want us to go back to the original text that we began with in Revelation chapter 21, and I want us to read a number of verses in that particular chapter. Number one, I want to say something. I believe that the vast majority of the time, there is a primary and secondary application of Scripture and of prophecy. Prophecy is primarily meant for the future, but prophecy may have a present application as well. And I hope I can display that as we move through these verses. God help me. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, the sea is not still there. Now, that's a bit more literal translation of that text. And as I said, folks, we may have a dual application to look at here. When we become new creations in Christ, behold, all things become new, don't they? Even though we're still on this present earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, the sea is not still there. Now that will occur in the future as well. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now the verbs I'm going to read to you are really read this way. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having been prepared as a bride, having been prepared, having been adorned for her husband. That shows a completed action, as it will be when Christ comes this second time and His church is revealed in all her glory. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God with human beings, and He will dwell with them, and He shall be their they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them, their God." Now, folks, it is plain from that text that we have a dual application. Today, Christians are the people of God. And again, when the glorified church is presented as a bride to Christ, we will be God's people. So I pray that you can see the dual application we speak of. And let me move over to verse 22 and then come back to the context we're in, the first part of chapter 21. But let's move to verses 22 through 27 and expand upon what we're looking at here. The people of God. God calls us His people. We call Him our God. And we see this heavenly Jerusalem. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I started preparing this more than 2 weeks ago. And I know Brother Gene has been covering this very text here, this context as well. I didn't know that when I began this. And I just kept doing what I was doing, and indeed have profited from listening to his messages as well. "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb, its light." Again, we have that in measure today as the church. But there will come a time when we'll have it in its fullness, when we will be glorified, folks. We'll be conformed to the image of Christ, one with the Lord Jesus Christ, having sin no more. "And the nations of those," listen now, "and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." Now put this together, folks. It's only the nations of those who are saved that walk in its light. And the kings are who? The kings are the kings and priests, which are all Christians. This is who we speak of here. They bring their glory and honor into it. And that glory and honor is the image of Christ, which we will be made in at that time. "Its gates shall not shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." Constant light. Because God and the Lamb are its light. The Lord Jesus Christ. "And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Just a repetition of what was said earlier. "They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Only those nations who are saved. But and again, folks, may I say this? Every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented here, but only those who are elect. But there shall by no means enter it anything that deviles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can argue with that all you want to, folks, but that's the way that it is. That's the way that it will be. Back to our text in the earlier part of the chapter, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. I know this. Again, we see some duality here. Friends, you and I will not suffer the second death as Christians. You can apply that today, right now. You can apply it to the end times. Apply it to the end times as well. No sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Again, as I noted earlier, when we become new creations in Christ, old things have passed away. All things become new. But friends, at the end, that will be multiplied even more. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Again, the one who sits on the throne says, Write, for these words are faithful and true. These are the words of God. That's what makes them faithful and true, folks. And nothing and no one can change that. And he said to me, and remember I told you this was a picture of God the Father. Let me show you how these following scriptures show us that. And he said to me, It is done. Now, folks, we have dual application there. Christ's work was finished at the cross in putting away sin. Which, folks, there's a judgment to come, and it's going to take place at the end. It will all be done. And Christ the Son will then turn things back over to the Father. And he will be, as he has always been, the eternal Son of God, submitting to his Father. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life, of the water of life, freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I again bring to you that one sitting on the throne was God the Father, but sitting in that throne with God as one with him is God the Son. Folks, if you've seen the Father, excuse me, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. They're one. You cannot separate them. But the cowardly, remember I told you, the elect and the reprobate are addressed in these verses. He's been speaking of the elect. Now he says, But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This speaks of the reprobate. This speaks of the last time when these folks will receive the recompense of having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The written word, we've been reading it, is the record. It's the communication to us, revealing the living word, Jesus Christ, who is the exact, the express image of the eternal living God. This written word is an inerrant word. Every single word contains no mistakes. You do realize, of course, that the vast majority of people will mock that, laugh at those, if not outwardly, at least inwardly, laugh at that concerning those who believe such a thing. Folks, we believe it. We believe it fully. You see, it is faithful and true. Did you hear? God says His Word is faithful and true. You can trust it because it is faithful. You can place your faith in it. You can believe it because it is true. What does true mean, folks? It means real and factual. And the Lord God, we all need to listen now, and the Lord God has given clear, unmistakable warning to everybody, all human beings, concerning His written word. Please, please listen closely to Isaiah the prophet concerning God's word. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He, the Lord, will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You know, we don't think that way. You and I don't think that way. And it has a lot to do with the fact that we may be those kinds of folks who don't want to forgive others. We like to hold grudges. God forbid, if we're Christians and we're partaking in that. God will surely chastise us, and He'll work that out of us, whatever it takes. To bolster what I just said, God says this: For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God is a forgiving God, as He's just stated. If we turn from our wicked ways, the Lord will have mercy on us, and He will abundantly pardon. That's the way God thinks. That's the way God thinks. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, pointing out these natural things in life that we can all see, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper for which I sent it. Now, so often, more times than not, folks don't understand what that particular statement is saying when God says His word shall not return to Him void. Well, they say, well, what about all these preachers who preach Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and the vast majority of people reject that? Your word must have returned to you void. Isaiah's solemn words that we just read are given by the Spirit of Christ and are mirrored and reflected in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which explains concerning the word of God going forth and not returning void. A preacher, Paul the Apostle, says this of the preachers of his day. Now, thanks to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, what is that fragrance, this aroma we speak of? To the one, the aroma of death unto death. And to the other, the aroma of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Folks, I say that to myself as I preach from this pulpit. This word going forth will not return to God void. Folks, it will save you or it will condemn you. There's no middle ground. So maybe this word of God has a bit more importance than you may have believed previously. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. Folks, that's the vast majority of people preaching today. Peddling the word of God. Just look at their lifestyle. Look at the way they live. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Do you realize how serious a statement that is from the written word of God? There are going to be men speaking to you who are speaking from God. That's the way that it is. The Spirit of God in those whom God has saved will discern for them if these men are of God. Thanks be to God that is true, or we would have no church. Even though, now you've heard what I've just read, God's warning is clear as it can be made. Even though God warns of eternal condemnation and promises eternal life, people continue to mock God, to mock this very word of God, and certainly to mock the God-ordained men sent to deliver this very same word. Thanks be to God for those sound congregations where God's people are being taught the whole counsel of God. We have learned that God's word is of no saving effect if not accompanied with or preceded by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, birthing us again spiritually. Folks, that is life unto life that we read there in 2 Corinthians. When this word goes forth and is generated by the life-giving Holy Spirit in your soul, that is life unto life, even eternal life. This new life indwelling us enables us to know Christ by faith and to believe God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, to be faithful and true. This is the work of God within us. No way we would do that on our own, but we'd be like the rest who reject Christ and His Word, the reprobate. For those of you who want God to leave you alone in regard to believing the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Bible, you want God to leave you alone with that stuff. You've heard enough of it. If you have your own way in that desire, you will be simply proving that you are reprobate, rejected by God to an eternal condemnation, left by God to your own way. As the Scriptures say in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto human beings. Folks, the end of it is death. Even the second death. Now, folks, as I stand here preaching to you, that is death unto death. Death unto death, even the second death. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God chose to give us His Word in written form. That wasn't dreamed up by men. It was given by God to men. And He gave us that written Word to reveal His Son to us as the living Word, who alone gives eternal life. Thanks be to God for the Holy Scriptures. As the Proverbs say, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. What this says of the Bible, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, can be said of Christ. A lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The light of the world. As Christ said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. John 5:39. John the Apostle also recorded the following in his first letter. We, the people of God, are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Being in Christ, the eternal Son of God reveals to us that He is the true God and eternal life. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Christ and Christ alone. Now, what I've just read there from John's letter was written for the following reasons. There may be others, but I'm going to give you two. Firstly, as John said in his Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now, I'm here to tell you, folks, I was not under preaching at the particular time that God saved me. I was reading the Bible. And right there it is. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And He gave me that while reading the Holy Scriptures. Secondly, from these scriptures, we receive the strength. Listen to this. This is so important to our lives as Christians. We receive the strength from these scriptures to persevere, and the great comfort of the scriptures which yields an enduring hope. Reading from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. We're just about ready to close. Whatever things were written before, were written for our learning, that we, through the perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. How many times have we gone to these Holy Scriptures for consolation, for peace of mind, for strength to carry on? And as by the Spirit of God indwelling us as we read these Scriptures, we receive these very blessings. And moving to my next to last scripture, again in 2 Corinthians, as the chapter there begins, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And may I interject here that Christ is the express image of God the Father. What we say here of the Father, we can say of Christ, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now those words, comfort, comforted, and the word consolation, same Greek word, who consoles us in our tribulation, that we may be able to console those who are in any trouble with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. There's no mistake made there. Those words are interchangeable. They are the same. Oh, goodness, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the Holy Scripture. And the wonderful comfort, the consolation that we receive in time of need. Proverbs 35. Every word of God is true. True and faithful.